We'll begin with the prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another mysterious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only He can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 17, verses 1 through 6, offending little ones. I'd like to begin the sermon with a warning. Not only a warning, a very serious warning. And that is the correct use of Bible commentaries. The thing to remember, and there's nothing wrong with using commentaries if you use them in the correct way. If you don't, there's a very serious danger involved. The rule is, always to remember this, rule number one, and there are only two rules. Rule number one, every time you study Scripture, begin by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to open the meaning of Scripture to you. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. After you've done this, if you want to check a commentary to see what somebody else has to say about what you've read, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you've started with Scripture first. But you don't start by just opening the commentary and reading that. And then as an afterthought, or go to Scripture. Because commentaries can be very, very dangerous. I've had a good example of that this morning. The words of Jesus in Luke 17, beginning with the first verse. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto them, or him through whom they come. The word offenses here is a very serious word. The Greek word skandalon means a death trap, which is baited, so that when the bait is touched, the stick holding the bait springs the trap. It's a fatal trap. You can't struggle out and get away. You can slip and fall and get back up again, but if you're in this death trap, you've taken the bait, the trap closes, it's fatal. It is always fatal. Jesus here says that it is impossible for fatal traps not to come. The devil and his demons see to that. That's what commentators say. Son of God himself said, have no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, we look at the first verse here, and the verse, I guess, that jumps out at us is the word impossible. It is impossible. This is the Son of God talking. It is impossible. But that offenses, death traps, will come. So the question would be, why is this impossible? There are really two answers, I guess. Answer number one, I'm going to quote from a very conservative commentary. A man who knows Scripture very, very well, and much of what he writes is profitable to compare once you've looked at Scripture. But here's what he says about the word impossible. Why is it impossible? Because of the evil spirits that are found in the world. Wicked men will always set death traps, especially for inexperienced believers, and will bait these traps in all kinds of ways, and some believers will be caught. This is a scary thought. Scary thought for parents that have little children. And our own spiritual safety also. That word impossible. And the commentator says this is impossible because the thing that makes it impossible is that that evil spirits are found in the world. Well, God knows that's true. There are legions of them. But think of what this means. If what he says is correct, think of what this means. That it is impossible to stop this because there are so many evil spirits in the world. So if that's what you start with, you're not going to get a whole lot of comfort out of the rest of this section. There's another answer. So why is it impossible? This word impossible, that's a powerful word. This is the Son of God talking. It's impossible. But what these things are going to happen. And so what we have to do is, and we should have started with this. Thank God we know that. You start with this. You don't start with a commentary because it can mislead you. Okay, so we start with opening Scripture and praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we look then at what Jesus said unto the disciples. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. When we run into a difficult passage, and this is one of the most difficult passages to understand in Scripture because of the word impossible. So we look at the analogy of faith and we search out other parts of Scripture that would give us thoughts to understand this verse correctly. And we talk about the analogy of faith, and that means you compare a difficult passage of Scripture with other passages of Scripture that maybe aren't quite as difficult, but they will help you understand the one that is. And for sure, you'll find out what the passage does not mean, even if you don't come to a clear understanding of what it does mean. But what it doesn't mean gets you pretty close. So, looking at the word impossible, is it because there are so many wicked spirits in the world? When I study Scripture in other places, and many other places, it tells me that God controls every single thing, everything that happens. And the volume of nature helps us here, which Jesus uses all the time to understand spiritual things. Not one little sparrow falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father. He's watching even such a thing as a little sparrow and controlling it. He loves His creation. We also read the Holy Spirit tells us that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. That's amazing. The interest that the Heavenly Father has not only in all of His creation, but especially for His elect children. Very small elect. Very small fragment. Very small fragment. The well-known passage in Romans, all things work together for good to them that love God. And other parts of Scripture that tell us that all things are working for the honor and glory of God and for the good of His bride. And that takes in every single thing that is happening. So, we look at what the commentator said, that it's impossible. Let's see what Jesus said first. It's impossible, but that the death traps are going to come. And the commentary says, because there's so many evil spirits in the world. Well, one of the last things that the Son of God said after He rose from the dead and before He ascended into the world was, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So if these death traps are being set because all the wicked spirits are doing this, Christ must be a liar. Because He says that He controls everything. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so if God can't control what the evil spirits are doing, He doesn't have all power. And I don't care how many evil spirits there are, and there are legion, there's no question about it. And there's no question also about the fact that they mislead many people. But that word impossible, if it's impossible that offenses can't come because of so many evil spirits, then God's a liar. So it is impossible that offenses will not come. It is impossible. Christ says it's impossible. But there's another reason why it can be impossible. Not because there are so many evil spirits, but because God is a man of war. Pharaoh found that out. God is a man of war, and Pharaoh learned that the hard way. And the devil and the wicked spirits have learned it the hard way ever since. God controls every single thing. Well, what about the death traps? God set them. He may have used wicked spirits to do it, but when they do, they're only playing into God's hands. God is in control of all this. And there are hypocrites in the church. And when the commentary talked about even some believers will be caught. Well, yeah, maybe he's talking about hypocrites there, but they're not going to be caught because of the evil spirits there. They're going to be caught because God the Father is cleaning them out. Because God the Father loves His Son. That's the first occurrence of love in Scripture. The Father loves the Son, Genesis 22. And the Father also loves the bride of the Son, the very small remnant. And it's the devil's way to try and sneak into paradise, like the devil, the serpent, did in the Garden of Eden. And Adam let him. Adam was supposed to watch that Garden of Eden. He didn't do it, and he let the serpent come in. Well, God's not going to let the devil come in. The Father loves the Son. And those who hate the Son are going to be hated by the Heavenly Father. There is such a thing as a holy hatred, and it's wrong not to have it. So God weeds out these hypocrites by setting the death traps, and they don't have an understanding of Scripture, these wicked ones, and they fall. Sometimes they come very close. Sometimes they're just about ready to enter the church. And the visible church is filled with hypocrites. It always has been. The number of elect is very, very small. So one of the most well-known ones that fell into the death trap was Judas Iscariot. He was with Jesus for the whole 3 years of the ministry. He saw most of the miracles that Jesus performed. And he heard most of the sermons that Jesus gave. And he probably heard the sermon that what Jesus was talking about in the text we've got today. Judas probably heard this. He said, unto his disciples, and Judas was with them, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Okay, so this word impossible, while if we misunderstand it, is a terrifying thought. It's just terrifying. But if you if you read what the commentator said, and buy into that, it's a terrifying thought. If you get the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's one of the most comforting thoughts in all Scripture, that God's going to weed out all of the enemy, and sometimes they'll come close to entering in, but they won't. They won't be able to do it. There's another truth that you and I are very well acquainted with, and that is that we have no idea how much danger we are in every single day. I'm not talking about getting the COVID or getting run over by a car or what like that. I'm talking about spiritual dangers, and many of these come from wicked, wicked demons. And there are thousands of them. But we also know this. The Heavenly Father controls every single thing that's happening, including what the evil spirits are doing, and we see that in evidence in the world that we're living in today in our own country. So we've got the Father who's protecting us and loves us and even knows how many hairs are on our head. We've got Him. We've got the Son who says all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, and He's not lying. And then we've got the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within us and preserving us, and will bring us to the marriage altar and the kingdom of glory as a perfect bride of Christ. And we've also got the holy angels. Let's not forget about that. And they outnumber the wicked spirits. We don't have to play the number game. One is enough. If all we have is Jesus Christ, that's enough. But if we want to play the numbers game, we can do it. Because there are more with us than there are with them. That was the lesson that was taught to Elisha at Dothan. So anyway, woe unto the one that lays the death traps. Woe. And we learn something here too. And that is that the evil ones are responsible for what they do because God gave them a free will. And they can use it. And if they say, I hate Jesus Christ, I think he's an imposter, I don't want anything to do with him, they can do that. God gave them the free will. But God also controls that, which, humanly speaking, how does that happen? We don't know that. We don't know how that happens. How it can happen that God can give these wicked ones a free will and yet still control everything they do. Logically, it doesn't make sense, but we believe it because God says so. And the woes in Scripture, woe unto him. They kind of are the opposite of blessed, the blesseds which we find in the Sermon on the Mount. It's one way or the other. So there are degrees of punishment in hell. And I believe that the little ones are mentioned here because that is the worst. That is the worst. Even among thieves, there can be honor. And if a man is put into prison because he persecuted and killed a little child, usually the inmates of the prison, many of whom were put in because they murdered somebody else anyway, but they're going to nail the guy that took advantage of a little child. That's the worst. So the Son of God said concerning these wicked ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Degrees of punishment in hell. And a terrifying thing that a millstone can weigh thousands of pounds. And it would be a better thing for a man to have a great big millstone like that tied around his neck. And he would be pitched into the sea and sink to the bottom. That would be a better thing for him than what's going to happen to him because he offended one of the little ones in the world. Revelation puts it this way. I'm in chapter 18, verse 21. Revelation 18, 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And Babylon is a type of the kingdom of the devil down in hell. So God, but remember, and we need this in our own world. God is in full control of everything that's happening. And nothing happens because there are so many wicked spirits in the world. It has nothing to do with it. You mean God can't control the wicked spirits because he's outnumbered by them? No, that's not it. So, don't believe everything you read in a commentary. And one of the things you're going to want to do, if you're going to use a commentary or word or two, check out who wrote the thing. There are, and just because a person has doctor's degrees hanging in the study doesn't, and then he writes a commentary, doesn't mean he should believe what he says. There are people who have written commentaries that have had seminary educations. They're very, very, very intelligent. And they know a lot about Scripture. But they don't have a spiritual understanding of it. And some of these people that are writing these commentaries, by the way, do not believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you try and check things like that out. I don't want somebody telling me what Scripture means if he doesn't even believe that the Holy Spirit inspired it. It's not the place to go. So there's a danger that we're warning about here, and it's a serious one. That's okay, so then, you don't believe everything you read in a commentary, but you start with Scripture first. Then the Son of God, now he turns to his disciples. Take heed to yourselves. And this is always what the Holy Spirit does when we're studying Scripture. You apply it to yourself first, not the other guy, your own heart. That's what, your own heart is what's in danger today. Nobody else's, yours. Take heed to yourselves. What's an example? If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, that's important, if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again and say to thee, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Well, we've got a warning here too. That doesn't mean you got to be a... You know, there's a saying, you don't load a shotgun that's pointed at your head. And God never tells you to do that. The key word here is, you know, you've got a brother that sins against you, but he repents. And it's a godly, as far as you can tell, it's a godly repentance. And if there's a godly repentance, it should be forgiven. Nathan the prophet pointed out to David about something that pointed right at David's own life, because he had killed Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, so he could take her for his wife. And the prophet told a parable about that, and David didn't realize it was against him. He said, the guy that did this will surely die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. So David's his reply was, I have sinned. And the prophet's answer was, the Lord also hath forgiven thy sin. It's a true repentance. But here's a guy that probably, you know, 7 times he sinned against this person. Jesus said, and it probably wasn't sinning against him the same time 7 times. That would almost say that's not a true repentance. Somebody slams you in the jaw, and, oh, I repent. Okay, you're forgiven. And he slams you in the jaw again and does that 7 times. No, that's not a true repentance. You don't load a shotgun that's pointed at your head. It's a warning. So the aim of the rebuke is to save the brother's soul. That's the point. And love is the motive. But God is the one that's doing the giving, not the repentance, not the one that's repenting. God gives the repentance. The one that announces it is just a messenger of God. So the disciples that were listening to this, at least some of them, were the apostles. The apostles were 12 disciples, actually 11, because Judas betrayed Christ and left. But he was replaced by another one, so there still were 12 that went out. The apostles were the ones that were going to spread the gospel throughout the world. And they heard what Jesus said about repenting. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They had that right. This goes against every bone in our body. Man, this is hard. This is really hard. And the apostles realized that. We need a greater faith than what we've got if we're going to be able to keep this. And then the answer that the Lord gives is mysterious in itself. The Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Okay, mustard seed is reportedly the smallest seed in that grows in the garden. It's very, very small. And Jesus is not saying they don't have faith. He knows they do. But if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. So you got to pray for a stronger faith, apostles. But if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree. Now look at the sycamore tree. What are they supposed to say? They might say this, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Well, what does that mean? So you do a little word study, you look up the word sycamore, or sycamine, a sycamine tree, to see how else it's used in Scripture, because that might give us a hint. But in this case, it's what they call a hapax legomena. It's a one-time usage. So we don't know. Look, we're not going to gain anything just by looking at the sycamine tree. But look at how the sycamine tree is treated. And there's a kind of a contrast here. At one time, you know, Christ made the remark that if you had enough faith, you could say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it would go into the sea and sink. But here he's saying, be thou plucked up by the root. That's odd. So the sycamine tree that is plucked up by the root, it can still grow. It can still grow if it's replanted. And that's what happened. You might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea. Well, that's odd. You don't plant a tree in the sea. You don't do that. But this is what Jesus said. You might do this. You might say to this tree, be plucked up by the root and planted into the sea, and it should obey you. So, one commentator, by the way, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but it's the same one that I quoted at the beginning of the sermon. One guy said he believes that this is the apostles here are a type of the New Testament church. Because Jesus came first of all to the Jews, when they rejected him, then the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And many of them lived beyond the Holy Land and beyond the sea. And many of the New Testament churches were built on seashores. And he believes that Jesus here is saying to the apostles, you know, this is what you're going to do. You're going to preach the repentance of sins. You're going to preach the forgiveness of sins to the Gentile people. And the ones that were growing in the Holy Land are represented by this sycamine tree, the tree is going to be pulled up by the roots and replanted in the Gentile nations. That's not a bad thought. So we'll kind of close on that. But the key thing is this. Be careful. Be very careful. What commentators you read. And don't believe everything they write. And always remember rule number one and rule number two.